Hello, hello. We're going to get the open mic started. Again, thank you all for coming out tonight. Thank you so much for sticking around for the open mic portion of the evening. Hope you're well lubricated and enjoying yourselves. A reminder about the open mic, that there are two pages max. So we try to move things along. Also, I just wanted to say that we're really thrilled to return the open mic to the Hemingway's summer poetry series this year. While we were at White Whale, we weren't able to do it. There were just time constrictions, and it just didn't work out. The first time I ever read in public was at an open mic. I was 18 years old at a reading at Graffiti in Oakland, where my buddy Grahalski and I, after listening to a bunch of poets, they opened up the mic and we jumped on stage and we read. And it was a really important experience. Like, writing is such a solitary art. It's just something that you do really by yourself. There's not really another way to do it well. So being able to share it with other people is such a gift. And for a series like Hemingway's that has been going on for as long as it has and has had the reputation that it's had, long before Joan and I ever got involved with it, it's a really special thing. So we're happy to have it back and happy to have you all participating in it. And I hope more people come out and continue to do it, because it's where we get to hear new voices, people that we haven't heard at other readings. It's really important for all of us. So in advance, thank you to everybody who's going to do this tonight. We really, really appreciate you. Your voices are no less important than the featured readers we had tonight. Just understand that. Okay. Our first reader tonight is Kathy Garland. Come on down, Kathy.
Thank you. Is this? Hello, hello. So my name is Catherine Garland. Is this good? I write under the name K.E. Garland, and I'm actually from Jacksonville, Florida, and I'm here on residency with Pedantic, which is through Casey Droege. I have to say thank you, first of all, to my, she doesn't know it, now she's my mentor, Sherry Flick, who has invited me to be here. I'm going to be reading, I'm not a poet, so apologies ahead of time, but I was thinking, isn't everything poetry eventually? Aren't we all poems? I'm going to be reading from my memoir called In Search of a Salve, Memoir of a Sex Addict. And so I know it sounds super salacious. However, it really is about how interrelated trauma can lead to what is called a behavioral addiction. So I'll read a little bit from my teenage years. At the end of my eighth grade year, I met a boy named Trey in Spanish 2. He was 16 and in the 11th grade. Initially, we talked on the phone about school and what side of town we lived on. Then the conversation changed. "You ever had sex?" he asked. "No, but I want to." "Are you for real? Because if you're for real, then I know how we can do it." "I'm for real," I assured him. "If you're serious, meet me behind the bleachers during gym tomorrow," he said. "Wear a skirt." I did what Trey said. The long flowered pencil skirt I'd worn for Easter outlined my shape. White shoes matched my white short sleeve shirt. I learned my lesson this time and told only two friends where I'd be. I waited in the locker room while they dressed for gym class. Afterward, the three of us walked down the back stairs. They walked to the left, I walked forward, and peeked behind the bleachers. He stood there, waiting for me in the shadows. "You ready?" he asked. "Yep." I thought I was ready. Even though it was lackluster, sex and what it could be had kept me up every night since CJ showed me what was in a boy's pants. I had no idea what was about to happen. I just knew two bodies, a girl's and a boy's, were involved. I pulled my skirt up and pulled my underwear down. "Lay down," Trey said. I flinched when my butt touched the cold wooden floor. Trey pulled his pants and underwear down with one motion. He tore open a condom and rolled it over his penis, which looked different than what CJ showed me, and much different than the banana my father fumbled around with years ago. It stood stiff and straight facing me. His body lay on my 5-foot frame, heavy and awkward. My heart beat so fast I thought it would burst through and run out of my chest. He pumped over and over. I froze. Should I do something? Even if I was supposed to do something, it wouldn't matter. I couldn't move. Basketballs bounced against the maple wood floor. "You okay?" he asked, still pumping. "What am I doing here? Maybe I should leave. I can't leave now." "Yeah," I said. Suddenly, his body went limp. I don't know where the condom went, but he stood and pulled his pants up. A gym coach blew his whistle on the other side of the wall. "Aw, you had that one," an invisible student said. Trey pulled me back into the moment with him. "You sure you're all right?" he asked. "Yeah." I pulled up my panties and pulled down my skirt, making sure to smooth the crinkled purple flowers as much as possible. "Yeah." "When the bell rings, walk out and join the crowd," he instructed. "Look normal." "Okay," I whispered. I tried to avoid eye contact with other students changing classes, lest they could intuit what had just happened. When someone did catch my eye, I forced a smile. Somehow, I made it up the stairs and headed over the bridge back to the academic center. One of my friends walked with me. "Did you do it?" she asked. "Yep." Our backpacks bounced up and down. "How was it?" she asked. I didn't answer. I didn't want her to know how sad I was. "You have blood on your shoes," she said. "What?" "Your shoes," she pointed. I looked down. Smeared red stains were on the sides. "Shit. I'll be there in a minute." I stopped in the bathroom, wet a paper towel, sat on the toilet, cleaned the streaks off my white Easter shoes, and cried. Before I left, I stuffed a wad of toilet paper in my panties just in case. I wiped my face and walked to class to discuss Dickinson with the rest of the eighth graders. I lost my virginity in the middle of a school day on a cold wooden floor when I should have been participating in sports. I wanted to go to gym class like everyone else, but the urge to meet Trey overwhelmed me in inexplicable ways, and I didn't know why. Other girls didn't seem to have this problem. They had boyfriends whom they kissed and held hands with, and that was enough for them. Only I seemed to be looking at a boy's penis or sneaking behind the bleachers to have sex. All I wanted was the ability to live life without obsessing over boys and my sexual urges, but it was an unattainable dream. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Kathy. Next up, we have Mark Carrison. Mark, come on up.
Very good. Earlier, Stephanie referenced a trip to an art museum. And I'm studying in the docent program at Carnegie Museum of Art. And recently, they just opened an exhibition called Widening the Lens, which is all about photography. But it's way different than I'd ever anticipated it would be. It's not just photographs, but it's every other possible medium you can think of, fabric, panels, plastic sheets, a variety of motion pictures. And so after seeing that, I was moved to write this poem, And the introduction is longer than the poem, I promise. It's entitled Getting Wider. Iceberg sailing on, cracking open into the sea, photograph on a loom, jacquard tapestry to the eye, climbing the frame, peering into glass circles, fluttering panels of flowers, orange, wild orange, chanting, drumming, ear pulling, taking a ride, subway cars go swimming. Leaves fall, radioactive reflections of autumn. Walls too explode, hearing yellow shock waves. Thank you.
Next up is Michelle Mayer. Am I pronouncing that right? Right? Mayer. Okay, thank you, Michelle.
Thank you. It's just lovely to be here, and I'm so grateful to Joan and Chris for keeping this series going. It's also a beautiful space. Hemingway's was lovely, but I always remember sweating and kind of sticking to my seat. This is so breezy and beautiful. It's like we're all at an outdoor party. As I get older, sometimes I realize that things that I hope will mend or heal quite possibly never will. And this is a poem I wrote about an estrangement with my older sister that's gone on for decades. If I could, I would hold your hand again and see if it was as slender as I remember. I would not ask why, what for. I'd look into your green hazel eyes, so like our father's, while tracing my fingers past your wrist bone, up your arm, seeing if I could feel in its length, like a young branch, the bumps and swellings of muscle and bone, loose flesh, the landscape of years. Revealing who you loved and cared for, where you worked, the children you tended, the skies you watched, the landscape of all the years we've been apart, silent, more silent than the trees moving in this winter squall, the landscape of years we can never reclaim, the darkness we can never not see. I was in a workshop with Valerie years ago, and I remember she would be writing poems of memory and grief and great beauty. When she was reading a poem tonight about her mother, it reminded me of when my mother died. This is called Mountain Pose. It originated in a yoga class. Mountain Pose. We stand feet together, shoulders back, heart open. Mountain pose, raise our arms above our head, palms together. Something inside me jostles loose like a shelf of snow slipping down a roof. I'm walking along a sidewalk, sun salutation, squatting to touch a potato bug, a tight ball, arch back, cat, cow. To bring home to my mother, tabletop, lift hips. She's folding laundry, down dog. Heels to earth, jump forward, warrior two. Arms level, she smiles dying, her heart beating like a runner's. Tilt to triangle, turn off the machines, turn them off. They clean her, disconnect wires, plank to cobra. Her chest stills, forward fold, monkey position. I hold her. Blood runs from her mouth. Reach to floor. Grab ankles. Stretch. She's gone. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Michelle. Next up is Margaret Casper Reed.
Hi, thank you so much. What a wonderful thing this all is. So a little joy break, maybe. So music and poetry, they're pretty closely tied. For years, my first son refused to take piano lessons. Second son took them with this lovely woman, and I would sit grading my high school English journals while they had their piano lessons. And this song, this is from this. Piano Lessons with Jane. Music is love in search of words, Lanier. Are you starved? Should we eat first? Oh, yes. We are all starved for cookies and music and Wednesdays in dusty rooms with a view of the bird feeder. Mid-sonata. Look, the yellow finch. He's back. Wait till I tell Mr. Benjamin. You're learning to count, to pause, the importance of precision and rest. These things you learn by heart, by hand. I'm going to call this your repertoire. Isn't that a grand word? Oh, the world is full of things that don't belong to us. Sing this one out loud, honey. In the painting, emptiness is always part of the picture. There's the farm and the sheep, but look at the spaces in the sky that go to nothing. The quiet places in the music. Now, don't rush them, dear. Sympathetic vibration. What is that note that will shake Aunt Stella's teapot hidden away in the corner hutch? The series of notes you just played, find those again. Start there. For your first composition, oh, look, your eyelash on your cheek, here, blow it away. Make a wish. And you close your eyes, purse your lips, kiss wishing this wish, a wish I'll never know. The lash falls to middle C, the exact place you note where the next measure begins. Imagine such a world, eyelashes laden with wishes leading the way. Looking at the notes, sweetheart, is a distraction. Memorize this one, make it yours. Close your eyes. Imagine yourself shipwrecked on the underside of the page, notes floating like phosphorescent plankton. Past memorization, you will hear the notes straight on. Kisses need no nightlights. Play what you know each day so you don't forget.
Thank you so much, Margaret. Next up is Gail Kubrin.
Hi, everybody. Thanks. I wasn't planning to read. I just decided that I should, because it's been a long, long time. Okay, is that better? You can hear me now? Okay. So I had the great, wonderful fortune of giving myself a retirement trip to the Galapagos Islands about a little over a year ago, and this poem is about that. It's called Morning Prayer, Approaching Isla Genovese, Galapagos Islands, inspired by Morning Prayer by Zena Hashem Beck. Thank you, God, of sunrise at sea, of seabirds screeching and soaring and diving like torpedoes into the water to snag a breakfast fish. Thank you, God, of new friends who adopted me in the Miami airport when they learned I was traveling alone. Thank you, God, of the joy of longing to see my granddaughter on my return, giving hope, not dread, to the end of this trip. Thank you, God of the yellow iguana, fearlessly staring into my camera, reptilian and ancient. Thank you for our handsome Latin sea captain who sang to us last night, celebrating the wonder of this place and our shared experience. Thank you, scientists and naturalists working with a passion to understand and protect these islands and to share what you know with such enthusiasm. Thank you, creator of the outrageous male frigate bird, puffing up his huge red-throated pouch, ululating full blast for the only somewhat interested female. Thank you, Ecuador, for making this a national park and marine preserve in 1959, gradually expanding it and fiercely protecting it. Thank you, God of Galapagos sea lions basking on the beach, nursing babies for up to 2 years, seemingly effortless, and for the huge male sea lion patrolling the water nearby to ward off any interlopers. Thank you, God of seaweed and coral and all of the wondrous sea creatures, all sizes and shapes, abundant and amazing life. Thank you, Charles Darwin, invited on the 5-year voyage of the Beagle to keep the captain company lest he kill himself like his predecessor, and who then turned this opportunity into his life's work. Thank you, giant tortoise, for continuing to exist while savoring the grass or cacti you munch and the mud holes where you wallow. Thank you for the tenacity of beings who flew or swam or clung to seaborne rafts of plants and so by chance landed on these islands, making them what they are now. Thank you for the privilege that allowed me to experience the magical trip to these Galapagos Islands. Thank you, Vangelis, for composing Chariots of Fire, which I found myself humming on the ship's prow at sunrise, a song totally fitting the magnificence of the moment. Thank you, loud man who talked too much, reminding me why I prefer to travel alone. Thank you, blue-footed booby pair, doing your elaborate mating dance, unperturbed by my presence, just 6 feet away. Thank you, bunioned feet, arthritic hands, replaced hip, and all the other bones, joints, and muscles, which let me hike, snorkel, kayak, and dance. Thank you, God, for the return of health for my daughter and the maturity and good sense of my children, allowing me to travel without worry. Thank you for the ever-present, visceral memory of my granddaughter's hugs, which are life-giving. Thank you for the space I've been given to live and love and experience wonders, large and small. Let me savor them all.
Thank you so much, Gail, and everybody else at the open mic. So there's a really, really nasty rumor going around about this next poet, our last of the evening, that there's a picture of him somewhere online wearing something other than black clothing, which I personally refuse to believe, but I will check out Pornhub later and see if I can find it. So Matt Ussia, our last poet. Give it up for Matt.
All right. In the spirit of the open mic and experimentation, I usually only write narrative poems about things that happen to me. This is a science fiction, ecological kind of fable that I hope doesn't happen to me and I hope doesn't happen to anyone. This is called An Apt Ending. Of course the aliens are going to come for us in massive harvest ships. Just as soon as they realize human gallbladders are the perfect material for whatever the alien equivalent is to Snuggies or Chia Pets. We will all die on those harvest ships, blinded by floodlights on a conveyor belt, mechanically stripped and washed before razor sharp tentacles rip open our bellies, before they drop us bleeding and screaming into massive dumpsters that get emptied twice a day. Shakespeare and calculus, the Bible, and the U.S. Constitution really aren't going to matter at that point. But I guess you can say we made a valiant effort this whole time. Sure, there was talk about letting us live. They know we can survive without gallbladders, but that kind of precision costs money. There was also talk about grinding the waste into a kind of slurry to feed livestock or fertilize the home planet, but it wasn't profitable. Best just to open the airlock and watch the red goo float. Thank you.
You know, it's always great to end on a cheery note. Well, yeah, anyway, thank you. Thank you all, this was so great. I really hope we'll see you in 2 weeks. Some of you might have heard that there's something called the Pittsburgh Poetry E-Blast, and some of you are on this, and if you are not, I would love to have your email and your name so that you too could hear, perhaps more than you'd ever wish to, about poetry events happening in and around Pittsburgh. No salesman will call. I swear, I have no salesman. Otherwise, perhaps one would. I want to thank you all. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Don. Thank you, Scott. And it's a great pleasure to have Michael Worster here tonight, first time in this series, who's read so many times and hosted so many events all over Pittsburgh for many, many years. And again, congratulations on the 50th anniversary of Pittsburgh Poetry Exchange. Yes. Now, it's not getting too dark out there, so those of you who want to go home early, you can, but I think I think this place is open still for a while. See you in 2 weeks. Thank you.